Dennis Hall is with us today. Listen, let me just say this to you. Dennis has a message today that you will never forget if you'll receive it. Let the Lord plant something in you. I believe God has a deposit for us today that will change our lives for the rest of our lives. So listen carefully, hear from the Lord, and right now would you welcome our friend Dennis Hall.
It's a good to be with you today. I'm so been anxious to come and be with Mark. I love Mark. I love his spirit. We've connected from the beginning, and now I get to see his children, his family, and you are a part of that. It's a joy. I come with greetings from Round Rock, Texas, and I'm sure that impresses you. It sounds like Podunk somewhere, doesn't it? Actually, Round Rock is a neat place. We're right on the north. We're a bedroom community north of Austin. If you have a Dell computer, that's where the headquarters is, right there in Austin, or in Round Rock. And we're from the Austin area. Austin is a very unique place to be from. Someone said, you may be in the Bible Belt, but that's the buckle hole. It's a strange place. It really is. You can go to the opera, and you'll see people with tuxedo coats and blue jeans boots, cowboy boots, and not think a thing about it. What's really strange is I'll go to Blues on the Green out at Zilker Park, and I promise you, there's a guy named Leslie, 40, 50 years old, who walks around in a string bikini. I kid you not. And what's funny is nobody notices him. I mean, really. Austin has a theme. It says, keep Austin weird. And they live up to that. All the old hippies from my day are now in the government and in the city council and the university there. And Round Rock is the exact opposite of Austin. Austin is extremely liberal Democrat. Round Rock is extremely conservative, extremely Republican. And Austin doesn't like us very much. And Austin's theme is keep Austin weird. I saw a bumper sticker. It says, keep Round Rock moderately unique. And I kind of like that. And then there's a town between us and Austin called Pflugerville. And I saw somebody with a t-shirt the other day. It says, Pflugerville, caught between a rock and a weird place. So that's where I'm from. And little hard-headed and maybe a little weird at the same time. So glad to be with you. What a joy it is to be here. I did feel when I came up that there was a prophetic word that came up in my spirit. I shared it this morning. This isn't the message, but I just want to say this. I want you to look at one another and say, you are giant killers. I feel like the Lord has told me to tell you this. You will face giants and you will win. I believe that God intends for you to face giants. Now, when I'm talking about giants, it may not be big, tall guys. I'm talking about big things that seem almost impossible, and God intends for you to win. You see, when you read about Israel at Kadesh Barnea, and God says, I want to give you a land, I want to give you a promise, I've got the best place for you, I want you to go check it out. They went and checked it out, and it was everything God said. God just didn't happen to mention one thing that they noticed. There were giants in the land. And when they came back, they talked about the giants. They said, yes, it's everything God said, but there's giants there. And we felt like grasshoppers in their sight, except for two guys. Now, you know what? I believe God was ticked that they didn't believe, but I think it was more practical than that. Let me ask you something. Where does a 5,000-pound gorilla live? Anywhere he wants to. Where do giants live? Anywhere they want to. They're going to pick the best land. God had for the children of Israel the very best land. It was the land that the giants want. And God said, oh, by the way, don't worry about the giants. No big deal. You'll beat them. Now, this really occurred to me when I did a study. It took my church a year. We went through the book of Joshua. Just saw incredible insight about what we are to do in taking possession of what God's given to us. And all of a sudden it hit me. One day they come to a place where they find one battle after the next battle, and each one escalates. It gets bigger. You ever feel like that? You win one thing, and all of a sudden you're facing a bigger enemy and a bigger issue. And you sit there, what's going on here, God? Do I have a kick me sign on the back of my shirt or what? But ultimately, there came a time when Caleb looked and said, see that mountain over there with the biggest giants? That's mine. I'm going to take it. And they killed and took the giants. What was it, David, a man after his own, God's own heart, what did he do as a young boy? Killed giants. A giant. Guess what David's mighty men all did? They killed giants. It hit me. God intends for us to face incredible odds and win. And when I say that you're a giant killer, God intends to use you to amaze the world at what He can do to someone who's yielded to Him. You receive that? What is the giant you're facing right now? God's not going to let you face any battle you can't win. That's why God was ticked. He couldn't let them go in. He couldn't let that generation go in because they were afraid of giants. The next generation came in and said, we'll take them. Will you take them? Let's just lift our hands before the Lord. Father, right now, today, we come before you. Lord, we recognize that we don't even know the potential of what you see in us. Lord, we would have to be like those who were confronted with the beyond what we could ask or think type stuff and realize that you dwell there. You're there all the time. And if we want to walk with you, you dare us to walk in that realm. And God, I pray that you'll move us beyond faith. Lord, I pray you'll move us into that realm of the supernatural and expecting and anticipating, envisioning the big things that you want to do through us. And Lord, I pray that our relationship, our love, and our trust of you is so strong that we'll take it. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning when I started, I didn't go anywhere where I expected to go. And I've got instructions. I just need to go back there, okay? This morning, I just talked about how several years ago, right before we planted Round Rock Chapel, so that's 18, 20 years ago, went up to Kansas City and met with some prophets there. One of them began to speak over me and made the statement. He said, I see you as a pastor's pastor. And he said, I see around you that God's going to place a gift of evangelism. He said, you're not an evangelist, but you will have people around you, evangelists and missionaries who will go out and touch the world, and they're going to do it through signs and wonders, through works of power, manifestations of the kingdom. Now, when he told me that, I have to be honest with you, I wasn't that impressed with it. I hadn't been one to seek after signs and wonders. I had moved in the charismatic movement. I'd seen God heal and do some things. But I also was aware that sometimes there's weird out there too. And so I kind of shied away from that, and I didn't really embrace that. I said, okay, God, I'll put that on the shelf, and you just show me when that comes about. And for several years, we planted a church. We saw remarkable growth. We saw God do a lot of things. And then one day, we found out that my daughter was not feeling well. We thought we have something around the fall that's called cedar fever, and we thought she just had a sinus infection or something like that. And so we took her to the doctor, got some medicine, took all of the medicine, and she still wasn't doing well. Went back to the doctor, and he said, well, that's strange. He said, you know, this could be spinal meningitis or something like that. We need to send her over to the emergency room and let's get a CAT scan. And we took a CAT scan, and I wish it was spinal meningitis. What we found out is they found a tumor the size of a lime sitting right on her brain stem. And they said, we've got to get her to the emergency room right now or she'll die. And so we went that night. We rushed to the hospital. We checked her in, and we cried out to God, oh God, you know, save our daughter. And we asked, we said, when they do the surgery, would you just let that tumor jump out and guide the doctor's hands? And we sat in the waiting room, and what was supposed to be about a five-hour surgery, within three and a half hours, the doctors came, and, you know, there's just fear, and, oh no, something happened to her on the operating table. And the doctor looked at us and said, listen, I don't know what happened. We opened it up, and we touched it, and it just jumped out. I said, we think we got it all. We think it's probably benign. She'll be okay. My wife and I wept and held and cried, held each other and cried and with tears of joy. but to our stunned disbelief, 2 days later they came in with a report from M.D. Anderson that it was not benign, but instead it was malignant. And not only was it malignant, it was the worst kind of tumor that they could imagine. They called it a glioblastoma multiforme. Most of the time when people have it, it's usually happens to older folks. And when it happens, you've heard the horror stories of someone getting it, and then within just a few weeks they die. That was the kind that she had. At that time, I believed in healing. But I kind of had the attitude of, well, God heals, sometimes He doesn't. And if we just get a word from God, you know, then I'll know how to pray. I'll know how to stand. And I just began to agonize during the time. They began treatment of radiation and some chemo. And I knew I wasn't the only pastor who had a daughter that was facing life or death. And I knew that other pastors who loved the Lord as much or more than I had lost little ones. And so I was agonizing. And as I began to read through scriptures, as I began to study, I became amazed at some things I discovered during that time. I began to be amazed at how much healing was a part of everything Jesus did. When He said to proclaim the gospel, He also said before that, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and proclaim the good news. I realized I was willing to proclaim the good news. It never occurred to us to do the other stuff. You know, I'd always thought you had to get a word from God about whether it was His will to heal someone, and yet I noticed Jesus never prayed for anybody. Never prayed to God about God's will in anybody. You say, well, He was God, He already knew. No, He limited His God nature in order to become a man to depend upon the Holy Spirit just like you and me today. He said, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing, or speak nothing but what I hear the Father speaking. And Jesus assumed if someone came to Him that they were to be healed. We find that when the one instance where the will of God regarding healing came up, it was a leper who said, Jesus, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I will. And He did it. And as I began to read and as I began to look at the scriptures, I was amazed and I became thoroughly convinced that it was God's will to heal and that my daughter wasn't to be the exception. And I remember in the night as I had been reading the scriptures, I heard a voice saying, it is my will to heal. I said, thank you, Lord. I woke up my daughter. I was supposed to give her medicine about 1 in the morning. And I said, baby, Daddy's just got a word from the Lord. And she said, about my tumor. And I said, yes. And she said, oh, Daddy, I'm so happy. And we began a time of standing. They gave her 3 weeks to live. But she lived the 3 weeks, and then she lived the month, and then she lived the 3 months. And the 3 months turned into 6 months, and we were seeing victorious things. But one of the things is the doctors didn't think she would live. They gave her steroids that began to break her blood apart. And to my astonishment, in spite of everything that we had done and all the standing we had done, my daughter died. In spite of what the doctor said, I had not planned a funeral. Didn't think I would face one. This was Daddy's girl. You know, when a plumber loses a child, he can go back to plumbing. An electrician loses a child, they can go back to electrocuting or whatever they do. What does a preacher who lives and walks faith, what does he do when he's been devastated? When he's believed with all of his heart, and it feels like God didn't come through. I went through a time that I like to call a deep freeze. I knew the Greek and the Hebrew. I could open up the Bible and see things, but I'd open up the Bible and try to have a quiet time, and it was just words. Kept doing it and kept just reading words, and finally just kind of gave up. It was incredible, the grace of God during that time. Friday or Saturday would come, and literally almost like a a secretary taking notes. I would hear something God give to my church, and I'd go back and look at those messages now. They were the most powerful messages I ever preached, but they didn't come from me. That's why. But in my heart, I just felt cold. I felt numb. Had a hard time getting through. I was aware that He loved me. I really was aware that I didn't have to do anything to make Him love me anymore. But what the truth was is I was offended. I really felt like He let me down. After about a year, year and a half, it began to thaw. I began to hear things more clearly. I began to read the Word. I felt like someone who'd had knee surgery, and they felt good when they could run 10 yards and then maybe 20 yards and then a 50-yard dash. And then I felt my stamina, my spiritual stamina coming back. And you know, during that time, I didn't back away from what God... I believe God taught me something. I think God put in my heart, it's His will to heal. I'm never going to take that for granted. I want to learn the lesson God taught me during that time. I want to assume it's God's will to heal everyone. But I have to be honest with you, though I stood up and I declared that, anytime somebody came up for healing, I try to push them off to one of my elders or someone else. I thought to myself, I don't think you want me praying for you, not with my track record, you know. I mean, the most important time in my life when I wanted my daughter to live didn't work. You might need somebody else. We rocked along and we saw some good things happening in our church. I wasn't sure what was happening in me. I have several covenant friends that I meet with on a regular basis. One of them is the pastor of the church that planted our church. He was a dear friend, and I watched him go through time. Charles was one who was on staff at a church in Lubbock during the Jesus movement. And I mean, they saw God move in incredible ways. They saw the charismatic, all the things of the charismatic. He saw both the good and the bad. And to be honest with you, he got a little burned in the bad stuff. And so he was open to the gifts, but he wasn't really excited about pushing it, other than you just need a prayer language and, you know, that type of stuff. But he was a little cautious. And I was hearing Charles continuously talk about, you know what, if I could do something else right now, I'd do it. There seemed to be no joy in the ministry. There seemed to be no real sense of direction. I would hear him talk time and again about considering retiring or just resigning, finding something else. Suddenly Charles began to come alive. He became excited. Found out that what had happened is some of his people had gone to a conference, and Bill Johnson and Heidi Baker and some others were there, and they had received prayer for anointing. And as they began to pray, they came back to the church. They began to pray for people. People started getting healed, and that created an excitement. And the people that got healed started praying for people, and they began to. And all of a sudden, the church began to come alive, and there was a new excitement, new zeal. And I began to hear Charles as he'd tell the stories of what was happening in his church each Sunday. I saw a fire and light in his eyes that I hadn't seen in about 15 years. And as we would sit and talk, he'd tell me story after story, and I could tell he's kind of pushing me, son. You know, you need to go this way. I finally looked at him and said, Charles, what do I do? I stood, I prayed, and my daughter died. He looked at me and he said, Dennis, he said, I consider you and Vicky two of the best pastors I've ever known. You've got compassion, you've got a heart. He said, I believe if anybody could understand what it feels like to face terminal sickness or to face and deal with people who are going through a time like that, he said, I can't think of any two people who'd be more compassionate. He said, but Dennis, I think you and Vicky have a calling on you. He was there when I received that word from the prophet. He said, I believe you're supposed to move in signs and wonders. And he said, I think the enemy tried to take you down. And he said, I think you've got to decide. Do you believe God or your experience? He gave me some tapes. Bill Johnson talking about the pursuit of his presence, of his glory. And as he talked, I remember I used to listen to him, Mark, and I'd play him for a while and shut it off and I'd start arguing. I thought he was just a word of faith guy, you know, just somebody who was just name it, claim it. And I just get agitated. I'd argue with him and I'd tell my wife what I saw wrong. But as I began to listen and began to listen, I began to realize it was bigger than that. I think he had a vision of revival that doesn't stop, that spreads to the nations, that there was only one way God has ever operated. And you know, the amazing thing that happened in my church about the same time is we began to see the high-tech market begin to shift and change, and Dell was laying off 25,000 people, and all of a sudden Round Rock had a bunch of for sale signs in front, and we went from two services to one service in about 6 weeks because we lost so many families, and the finances got tight, and I mean, we had a gung-ho children's program, youth program. Man, we did outreaches, and we spent money, and all of a sudden, the money wasn't there. We couldn't do that. What do we do? All of a sudden, it occurred to us we could do the one thing that they did in the New Testament church. We could pray for the sick. Didn't cost you anything. We could also look around, and we'd find that there were sick people around us all over the place. I mean, you can look anywhere. You could, right now, if I ask you, are you sick or do you know someone sick? Every one of you probably could raise your hand and think about it. And we begin to realize, you know what? Jesus might have known what he's talking about. The early church might have had something there if they began to realize what they could do and just letting the power of God be released for them if they believed. What really sealed it for me, though, is I heard that Bill, in his church in Reading, though they had declared over the city a cancer-free zone, the churches had got together and prayed, and do you know what? The cancer rate dropped by 57% within a one-year time. They had two emergency rooms, and they had to shut down one and operate out of the other. They actually saw things happening in the city, but Bill's own father died of cancer. I listened to a message that he spoke the week before he died, and then I listened to a message the week he spoke the week after he died. And I heard Bill say something that began to seal in my heart where I was. He quoted Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children as an inheritance." What he said was this: anytime you walk with God, there are secret things that God doesn't explain. There are secret things that you don't understand, and they belong to Him. But what you can bank on is that the things revealed belong to us and to our children's children. He said most of us don't like to deal with mystery. We've got to have an explanation. We've got to understand everything. He said, if we have to have that, we're going to have a problem. We're going to create false theologies. But he said, the one thing I know is this: God is good. God is good. God heals. Everywhere I see the will of God revealed, He's healing. I see Jesus dying on the cross, not just to deal with sin, but to deal with the results of sin, sickness, Satan, demonic, oppression, everything else. I see Him hating it. And he said, that hasn't changed, and neither will my message. He said, I'm about to go do something that I won't ever get to do in heaven. I'm going to offer the sacrifice of praise. I'm going to praise Him whether I understand Him or not. I'm going to exalt in who He is whether it meets my understanding or not. I'm going to press through. You know, I'd already come to a conclusion. Part of my struggle was with the fact that I kept demanding answers. Why did my daughter die? after I received a word. Why did my daughter die in spite of my stand of faith? Why did my daughter die when every neighbor in my neighborhood knew that we were standing for her healing? We had openly declared it, and they knew that she died. We felt like God lost his opportunity. You know, Lord, you blew it. One of the things I discovered was this. God didn't answer the questions. He didn't seem compelled to answer it. In fact, I read the book of Job, and Job begins to cry out, and he's asking all these questions, demanding justice, demanding to go to court and plead his case. And we find ultimately God stops, and he never answers his question. He just said, ask him other questions. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I set the stars in play? Where were you when I created the Leviathan? Where were you? And Job says, sorry. And one of the things I realized is that sometimes God doesn't answer the questions. And then I thought about this. If God answered the questions, would it satisfy me? I mean, I was dealing with emotional issues, and I found that intellectual things don't settle the emotional issues, you know? I mean, think about it. Let's just suppose God said, Dennis, it never was my intention for Tiffany to live more than 9 years. I'm just going to give her to you for that short time. Take her away. Dennis, I'm taking Tiffany to let you know the pain and the grief so that you could be a better minister to those that are in pain and grief. Do you think that's satisfying? Not for a father who's lost his daughter. Oh, Dennis, I'm just taking her to heaven. It's a much better place. Well, Lord, you have all of eternity. All I wanted to do was walk her down the aisle and give her away and hold her my grandbabies. Why couldn't I have a normal family like everybody else? As I heard those messages, I said, I've got to meet this guy. Found out he was up in Amarillo, went up to a conference, and Vicki and I went forward. Said, we need you to pray for us, what you've been through. We told him about our daughter. And Bill stepped back and looked up. He said, I'm demanding divine justice for you. I'm demanding that what the enemy has taken away is going to be restored to you sevenfold. And that there will rise up in you a gift that every person you pray for will be healed. He said, I'm going to pray that you kick the devil's butt. When he said that, when he prayed over something, Vicki said literally something lifted off of her. The grief, the heaviness, the questions. When we drove home, she was stirred. She was excited. She looked at me and she said, I want to preach Sunday. I've been trying to get her to speak for some time. She was an exit. She would take groups of groups of people into the mission field, into Turkey and everywhere else. And I tried to get her up to speak in front of the church. She said, not me. I'm not a preacher. She said, I'm going to preach Sunday. I said, okay. And she got up and she said, I've got it. I've got it. I see it. I see what God wants to do. He wants to demonstrate his kingdom and power and message. And God wants you to have an encounter with him today. And she stood up and said, who's sick? And people stood up. And one guy over here, I mean, he had incredible back problems. And she said, y'all put your hands. And she prayed. And the look of shock on his face, he said, it's gone. The pain's gone. And then she prayed. And I'm telling you, we began to see people healed. We had one lady who said, I'm going to see the doctor this week. I'm going to have a heart valve replacement and all that stuff. And there's all kinds of problems with the arteries there. And so we prayed for her. She came back the next week with x-rays. She said, they're gone. The doctors don't know. I've got proof. We stood up the next Sunday and we said, whoever has a testimony, we had 15 people lined up sharing how they were healed or how they prayed for someone. And God began to move us through a time where we began to claim and began to see healings time and time again, just Sunday after Sunday. It was an exciting time. It scared some people. And then about 2 years ago, my wife was working in the office, and she reached up the church office to get something out of the top cabinet, and she leaned against the bottom cabinet, and there was a pop. Her rib broke. She's in excruciating pain. It took about 2 months for her to recover from that. And then we were going to a Texas UT football game. And as we were walking, she kept going slower and slower. Pretty soon, 80-year-old people were passing us up. Now, my wife is 5 foot tall, but she was a basketball player. She was a coach in high school and made 22 points per game. And she was athletic. We had one boy who got a little haughty and thought he didn't have to listen to his mother when she tried to give him some advice in a game he was playing. She took him home and whooped him, you know, beat him 15-7 or something like that. And I mean, she's a tough gal, very athletic. And here she was, just breathing hard. And then we got to the game. She reached down to get a Coke and a rib. I heard it. It popped on this side. When we came home, my daughter was a paramedic. She said, "Dad, Mom, y'all need to go check that out. That could be coronary problems. It could be any number of things." So we went, and I wish it were coronary problems. To our amazement, we found out she had something called multiple myeloma. It's cancer of the plasma cells. It's where the plasma cells begin to multiply. They're malignant, and they begin to reproduce so much that they push the white and the red blood cells out. And therefore, because there's not enough red blood cells, you don't get enough oxygen. Because there's not enough white blood cells, you catch just about any germ that comes through. It eats away at the bone, and eventually your bones become, you become like a person with osteoporosis, and they break very easily. And it floods your kidneys with calcium and this protein that causes them to shut down. And you're supposed to have 5% of your plasma cells in your bone marrow. If you have 20% or more, you've got myeloma. She had 95%. She was in stage 4. We could tell by the look on the doctor's face that they offered us no hope. But we wouldn't let them say anything. We began to pray. We began to stand. And I was supposed to go to Kenya on a mission trip. And I met with the elders and we agreed I needed to cancel and spend time with her. Came home and told her, and she said, "Who said?" I said, "Baby, I need to focus on you right now." And she said, "Well, what if I want you to go?" And I said, "Well, baby, even if I went, what kind of testimony would that be to the church? That as important as ministry is, my role to you as a husband and is even more important, and the church needs to see that." And she said, "I don't care. I love Kenya, and I want you to go." And I said, "Well, the elders have already made a decision." She said, "I want to meet with the elders." I called the elders and said, "Vicki wants to meet with you." And they go, "What do we do?" And she got before them and she pleaded and cried. And she said, we have an African church that met in our building. It was started by members of our church. And they've been trying to get us to go to Kenya for some time. And she said, "I love Kenya. I want my husband to go. Would you let me give him as my gift?" And they finally relented. They looked at each other and said, "What do we say?" So I went, and you know what? God took care of her during that time. But when I came back, it was around Thanksgiving. The day before Christmas, she woke up in the morning. She said, "I can't breathe." We rushed her to the hospital, and within a short amount of time, she had double pneumonia in both lungs. She had type A flu. She had a viral infection and a bacterial infection in her body. And they finally had to just put her on life support. At least 5 times during that stay, it was 7 weeks we were in the hospital, at least 5 times she nearly died, but she lived. She came home. We spent a lot of time going to the doctor. Now, here's the thing. I mean, talk about an offense to your mind. Here we had, for 2 years, taken a stand. We'd seen people healed, and the pastor's wife facing terminal disease. We continued to stand. We continued to pray. I sent out emails. People began to pray. I began to find that the emails were spreading all over the world, getting calls from people, and it was amazing. She was victorious. She fought a good fight. We did a retreat in New Mexico. Then we went to Colorado. Then we flew out of there into San Francisco. We walked the streets. And she seemed strong. Then we went through the Napa Valley, and then eventually ended up at Redding, California at a leadership thing. We came back, then we went to the revival in Florida, and then suddenly one day she began to itch and began to scratch, and she said, "I feel like I'm drowning." And we took her to the hospital and found out that her kidneys had shut down. We were taking her through dialysis, and she went through the first one, the second one. During the third one, while I was away, she had a coronary attack. Told me later that she actually died at that point, but they resuscitated and kept her functions going, and we had to make a decision. And we let her go. I went back to the room. I said, "Lord, what do I do now?" "I still believe you're good. Lord, I can't back away from what your word says. I just don't understand." I wrote an email to the people who had been praying for us, and I won't read the whole thing, but this is something he put in my spirit. "This is not the way I expected this to end. I've tried to share with you honestly my feelings and the issues through all of this pilgrimage, and I do not intend to gloss over it now. I have no trite theological explanations that Vicky now is truly healed. Yes, I know Vicky's in heaven and is rejoicing at the sight of her daughter Tiffany, her sister Debbie, and my sister and her friend Donna, and myriad of other family and friends who preceded her. She is present with the Lord, whom she loves and has served all these years faithfully. She is free from the pain of the ravages of cancer. She wanted all of that, but not before she saw all of her children married, held her grandbaby that's due next April, and has led new mission trips into Turkey, Kenya, Mexico, and many new places she had yet to proclaim God's goodness. She expected to take the power that raised Jesus from the dead and had miraculously healed her body to a people who did not know such a God. We were expecting a miraculous healing that would be a testimony to the lost, a sign to her doctors, a wonder to our neighbors, and an encouragement to our church to get out there and do the stuff of Jesus, wherever and however it is needed. Where do I stand now? I am defiant. I hate cancer and all other sicknesses now more than ever. I expect divine justice to give me back sevenfold or more in healings that I've lost tonight. I'm even more determined that what I saw tonight, droplets of blood spraying from Vicky's nose and mouth as she breathed her last breath, was not God's will, is what Jesus died for in our place. I will not make peace with the enemy of eternal life, sin, or with the enemy of physical life, sickness, and call it God's will. I will call it a mystery. The secret things of God I do not understand, Deuteronomy 29:29, but I will not accept it as some heavenly status quo. If that comes across to you as error or heresy, earnestly pray for me. Just know that I will continue to praise the Lord for His goodness and expect to see it throughout my life in the land of the living. Not just pie in the sky when we die. Here and now, I expect to see the goodness of the Lord. Even though I was wrong in my prediction of the outcome, I'm glad that I believed. That even to the end, I did not waver. I can tell you that from where I now stand, I am not sorry that I stood in faith. That I didn't give in to the momentary fiery darts of fear that tried to steal my peace and my joy almost daily. Whenever I face trials such as these again, I believe that I'll believe. It is truly much easier than the alternative. I want you to know, because of what I've been through Tiffany, I thought, man, I'm going to crash. I'm going to lose it. I'm probably out of the ministry now more than ever. But instead, I began to see an amazing, deep, abiding grace began to set into my life. I'm telling you, I'm bracing. I've been through. I lost a daughter. I lost my grandfather in a fire 6 months later. I lost my sister to cancer 3 years ago. I stood and watched as she literally starved to death because of the chemotherapy. I've been through this before, and so I was bracing myself for the pain, for the despair. It wasn't. Am I lonely? Yeah. Do I ever miss her? Obviously. Do I cry? All the time. But there's not a deep freeze. There's a warm grace. Something has happened. Something's different this time. It's because of what I believe. For some reason, I didn't get offended with God. I started getting emails from different people. One of them came from a woman who'd been praying for us, and she had been fighting with breast cancer herself. She'd sent me the emails to pray for her. She was praying for Vicky. I heard in it the fear, the uncertainty that came. If God didn't heal Vicky, what can I expect? And I felt something inside of me that said, this isn't right. And God gave me a picture, and I sent out an email, and I said, you know what? We can try to remember with sentimentality and grief. We can grieve with a sentimentality of hurt and separation, or we can respond and remember with new resolve to enforce the kingdom of God and come against everything Satan has tried to bring against us. And so I began to write an email, and I sent the email out, and what the Lord gave me was a picture, and I told the story, it's very well known to Texans. About a time when they wanted independence, they recognized that they could be a nation, that they could begin to experience the freedom that they wanted, and yet there was a guy named Santa Anna who felt like that they should stay under the Mexican domination. And he came up into their land, and his intention was to squelch the rebellion and to establish his rule over them once again. And he figured, as he found a group who were willing to stand and fight against him in a little mission that was formed into a fortress, a makeshift fortress, and his feeling was this: if I can annihilate and completely destroy them, they'll have no will to fight, they will not stand against me, and we will be established once and forever. And so he came in, and they gave a warning to the soldiers, saying, you either surrender now, or there will be no one left alive. They refused, and he killed every one of them. But something happened. Instead of the Texans being intimidated, rather than being cowed by that attack, they became defiant. They became angry. They began to say, this isn't right. They began to come by the droves to join Sam Houston and form into an army. And eventually, through many retreats, as they prepared and got ready, have you ever felt like you've been in a retreat spiritually? You feel like you're moving more backwards than forwards? Do you know what? Sam Houston was using that time of retreat to prepare them, to get them ready for battle. And then the time came, and at San Jacinto, down near Houston, they attacked. And instead of being conquered and wiped out and being dominated, instead they became a free nation that day. And they did it with a cry, remember the Alamo. It became a cry of defiance. I will not let that defeat rob me. It's going to be the impetus for me to take it. I sent that email out. Got a letter about a week later from Mary Lou, her husband Harold. They have a church in San Angelo, part of FCCM. And she said, Dennis, when I heard, they'd been praying, sending me words of encouragement for Vicky, and they said, when we heard that Vicky died, we're standing for two people with terminal cancer. We don't think they'll make it. And said, when we heard about Vicky, we just threw up our hands and said, if Vicky's not healed, who will be healed? Said, we got that note from you, and God stirred our spirit, and we were determined. And said, we had a guy named Sam. He was the husband of one of the women in our church, and he had colon cancer and cancer on his pancreas, and he was totally devastated. They didn't think he was going to live through the night. And He wasn't even a believer. And Harold went over and talked to him, led him to Jesus, the greatest miracle of all. He became saved, but he still was filled with a lot of fear of facing his death, and said, I went over to minister to him with a friend of mine, and we talked to him about the struggle that he was feeling. And she said, I just suddenly asked him, do you ever have dreams? And he said, no, I don't dream at all. She said, I believe God's going to give you a dream, and he's going to speak to you. And he said, well, if he does, that will be him, because I never have him. Went back to see him the next day, said, did you have a dream? He said, I had the most incredible dream. He said, I dreamed that my boss had done a fundraising and all my debts were paid for. She said, I think that was God. She and Harold got to talking. They had an elders meeting that Tuesday evening. He was supposed to have surgery on Thursday. They said, we need to baptize him and let's have a healing service. So they agreed to do it. They brought him up to the church. The elders met there early. They had the baptism ready. They had the worship team, and they were just filling the place with praise. And they had to literally pick him up and carry him in. He had no strength to get into the baptistry. They took him in the baptistry. He came up, and he was shaking. Holy Spirit just got all over him. And he got up and walked out of the baptistry, walked to the car. Said that night, they just began to pray, and the whole family began to talk about forgiveness, began to deal with issues. The Thursday came, and he went in at 10 o'clock for the x-rays and stuff. He's supposed to have surgery at 1, and 4 hours went by, and nobody had seen anybody. They were getting worried. Finally, the doctors came out and said, we don't know what to tell you. Said, on the pelvis where we saw the tumor, it's not there. On the pancreas where we saw, it's not there. They said, we don't know what to do. We can't even recommend you go through chemotherapy right now. Amen. 2 days later, I get this frantic call from Tori at a church that I go and I preach at every year. We have a pastor's conference. And she said, Dennis Blaine has fallen over dead in the airport. And she said, he hasn't breathed for 20 minutes, and she was just weeping. I said, Tori, tell the elders, let's don't give up. It's not over. Let's contend for him. She said, okay, what do I do? I said, y'all get together, y'all pray. And I got off immediately and sent out an email to everybody to pray for Blaine. I composed a letter, a prayer, said, we are declaring he will not die but live and proclaim the glorious works of God. And we're going to stand and contend that Christ who raised him from the dead, the power that raised Christ from the dead, be operated in his body. And the church began to meet that night and began to pray and began to contend. In the meantime, he had been in the airport. He and his wife were coming back from vacation. She had taken the luggage out to the car and waited and waited and waited. He didn't come. When she came back, she found a crowd around, and there was her husband. He hadn't breathed for 20 minutes. When the paramedics got there, they couldn't get anything. Finally, they injected him with the insulin. They shocked and got a very faint heartbeat, but they had no indication of any brain activity. He laid in a coma for 18 hours. That church prayed and contended, prayed, and y'all know this story. Y'all have already been there. Wayne, one of the elders, was there when all the daughters came in to say goodbye, preparing. All of a sudden, he began to breathe on his own. They took him off the machine. All the brain activity began to show up, and they said within an hour, he was up laughing and telling jokes, the same old Blaine. I've been to that church. The whole town is electrified. The town atheists are sitting there saying, the pastor at Faith Mountain has been raised from the dead. Said, we don't even have to testify to them. They're telling the story. This all happened within 2 weeks after my wife's death. Got a call from one of my young men, just accepted the Lord. He's kind of raw and rough. He's a plumber. And he said, Pastor, he said, we had the baby last night. I said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, no, Pastor. He said, and it was his first son. He had three daughters. He was excited. But he said they came in and the baby just turned purple and his sugar count's way off and they're thinking it's something really bad and they don't know if he'll live. And I said, I'll be there, Talmadge. I'll be there soon. I got there and I walked in and saw this little baby sitting there. I'm telling you, there were more wires and stickums all over than there was flesh, you know. It's sad. I felt at first the fear rise up, but the God's Spirit began to stir in me, and I said, little man, you have a purpose. God's going to fulfill that purpose, and you will not die but live and proclaim the glorious works of God. And I held my hand over that body and began to speak to him, speak life, began to speak faith. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, the baby just began to shudder. I looked at the father. I said, "Did you see that?" "I sure did, Pastor." I said, "I think that was a power encounter." He said, "I do too." I said, "Talmadge, I tell you what, keep me informed. I want you to call me the moment you find out anything." I left the hospital. I went to a cafeteria. I'd gotten my food tray. I was about to sit down when the phone rang, and I heard this shout at the other end. He said, "Pastor, the doctors came in. The baby's fine. They've taken him off the machines. He's going home this weekend." I said, "Lord, I'm glad I didn't give up. I believe the greatest breakthroughs are just ahead." And here's the thing. I believe that we're all going to face times. In fact, I believe every one of you have faced experiences very similar to mine. May not be as dramatic, but you've had the times when you prayed, you expected God to do something, and it didn't happen the way you expected. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about what to do, but I'm going to tell you this. I believe that, number one, everybody faces offenses, and I believe it depends on how we respond to that offense that determines whether we move to greater breakthrough than we have before. This is the first time I've ever preached this message. I didn't even get to the main part. The part I was going to read, since it was Christmas, is I wanted to read to you the story of Zechariah about how the angel came to him and said, "The prayers that you've prayed," and in the Greek it says, "the prayers you've prayed and stopped praying are now being answered. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be the greatest of all the prophets." And he asked the question, "Well, how can this thing be? How's this going to happen?" And she said, "Listen, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I hear the word of God. And before you go any further, I'm going to shut your mouth so that this thing comes true." A few verses later, same angel comes before Mary, says, "You are highly favored with the Lord." She was just as bothered and troubled by it as he was. And he said, "You're going to have a baby." She said, "How can this be? Do you realize that God always dwells in the realm of impossible, and he's not bothered when we don't understand him? He kind of expects that." And what the answer was this. The English translation is, "With God, nothing is impossible." That's not what it says in the Greek. In the Greek, it says, "Every rhema of God is not without power." Every time God speaks and gives a rhema, there's power with it. Think about it. What's the last thing a lame man could do? Take up his bed and walk. But Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." And he did it. The man with the withered hand, what's the last thing he could do? Stretch forth your hand. What did he tell him? Now, here's the thing. The difference, I believe, one of them got shut down. The other one got raised up. What was the difference? I believe that one of them, Zechariah, though he was a righteous man, many of us here today are righteous, we're faithful, we're following the Lord, but I believe there was an offense. God didn't answer my prayer for a child. And when God came with the word instead of faith, there was a built system of unbelief that he couldn't get in and join in on it without God shutting his mouth. Whereas Mary, she said, "Let it be unto your handmaiden as your word is said." What about you? Is it possible, though you're righteous, though you love God, though you are faithful in this church, is it possible that there could be offenses that somehow has blocked your faith from experiencing the next level he wants to bring you into? That's what I want to leave you with. All right.
All right, everybody, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to close this. First, we're going to receive a love offering. Tiffany, would you get this together? I want to encourage you, listen. this is a message that requires a response on lots of different levels. And one of them is that we need to bless what God has done and will do in Dennis's life and ministry. We want to be a part of that. Let me tell you something. You know, Dennis, I'm honored and humbled that this is the first place that has gotten to hear that story like that. Guys, let me tell you something. This is not the last time that a group of people is going to hear this and be changed. And we want to be a part of that. So I want to encourage you to give generously right now just to be a blessing. Listen, not because he needs it, just to bless him and to agree with what God is doing. If you'd like to write a check, you can make that at Deeper Life Fellowship, and we will get him one check, okay? But I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Go ahead. Let's go ahead and receive that offering. And as we're receiving that, let me tell you what we're going to do. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Dennis has a whole message he started to share that I kind of cut him off earlier. He said, wait, talk about it tonight. So tonight we're going to meet here. And honestly, you know what's interesting is, and I told Dennis last night when he came into town, I said, you know, I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow night. I just kind of want to hear the Lord and see what the Lord has for us. And I really felt like the end of the early service, the Lord said that we need to meet tonight at 6 o'clock. And what we're going to do is Dennis is going to speak further to us about how to get past the offense at God. Now, there are people in this room that right now you need to know that. There are people here today that probably you've been deciding whether or not you're going to give up. Because you've been praying and you've been standing and believing. You hadn't seen anything and you've been trying to decide if you're going to give up. There are those of you in this room that need, maybe God has disappointed you. Maybe you didn't get what you were praying for. There's been a loss. And so you don't know how to get through that offense. Dennis is going to talk about that tonight. Listen, there are others of you, the rest of you, if you're not dealing with it right now, either you will or somebody you know is or will. And we need to be equipped to know how to minister to people who are going through this and how to help them through. And so I want to invite you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We might have a song or two, but we're just going to talk with Dennis. And Dennis will have a question and answer time too, okay? So we'll have questions and answers and talk about healing, about the love of God and all that. And then we're going to pray for you. We're going to stay as long as it takes to pray for anybody who comes. We'll pray for healing. We'll pray for restoration. We'll pray for families. We're going to pray for every area that we need God to manifest His goodness in our lives. We're going to pray and we're going to stand. I got to tell you, and I told Dennis between the services, I've heard the story of the Alamo all my life, but I've never thought of it like that. I've never had that application. But that is so, I'm telling you, there's nothing more right. The fact that we take disappointments, we take losses, and we turn them into what Spurgeon used to call unction. The unction to go forward and to say, God, I'm just not satisfied. That's not enough. We're going to keep going until this doesn't happen again, until everybody we pray for, you know, rises up. So we're going to press on, everybody. Listen, if we're going to be a healthy church, we have got to have a place for this. And I'll be honest with you, Dennis, this is what I love about this too. There is an authority that comes along with a message like this that you can't get just from telling somebody else's story. There's an authority that comes from hearing a man like Dennis who's walked through it and it stands and says, God is as good as He ever was. He's as faithful as He ever was, and He's that faithful and He's good to you too. So here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to dismiss. There are those of you here today that maybe there's something either you've been praying for and you're contending for it and you're waiting for God to show up and it hadn't happened yet, but you're still believing. I want you just to stand where you are. If that's you, if there's something you're praying for, you're wanting to see God touch your life and touch somebody else. Maybe you're praying for someone else. Good. All right. Keep going. Now, there are others of you, and if that's you, continue to stand. If there are others of you that maybe you're like Zechariah, the thing you've prayed for but have stopped praying for, God today is saying that's still activated in the kingdom. Just because you stopped praying for it didn't cancel it out. It didn't deactivate it. God's still working. So maybe if you're here today and there's something that you've believed God for and you've stopped praying for it because it didn't happen, once you stand. Let's join these. Amen. Good. All right. Here's how we're going to do this. Those of you who are not standing, I'd like for you to look around and go gather around these people, lay a hand on them. Okay? I want to make sure that everybody has somebody laying hands on them. If you're standing right now, lift your hand. And when somebody comes to you, you can put your hand down, okay? Keep your hand up until somebody comes to lay hands on you. Those of you who are the others of you, look around, okay? See if you can see somebody with their hand up and go lay hands on them. Okay, we still have a couple of hands up, so if there's more than one, some of you split off and go to them, okay? In the back, we got Sharon, there's Katie, Jessica, Bill. Some of you that multiple people are on, split off and go to them. We need two people right at the back. Right in the middle where Sharon is. Okay, someone's coming to Bill. Good. We don't want anybody to go home with a spirit of rejection. Okay, good. When they've come to you, then you can put your hand down. All right. Y'all, listen. It is time for us to take a stand. It is time for us to say, whether we're experiencing it now or whether we might experience it later, it's time for us to make a decision today that no matter what, we will push on. We will believe. We will stand in the goodness of our God, no matter what our experience tells us, no matter what we see with our eyes. And I believe that as we do that, that is the key to even greater breakthrough in seeing God manifest His goodness all around us. But we've got to deal with that first. So let's settle it in our own hearts. Dennis, would you come and just pray, okay? Would you pray for us? I'm going to let Dennis pray as Dennis prays. After he prays, we'll be dismissed for today. I love you. I'm so glad you're here. It's an honor to be with you and be your pastor. Tonight, we're going to meet at 6 o'clock. Come, bring somebody that needs to be prayed for. Bring them tonight. I believe the Lord is here and He wants to do some things. So I love you. I bless you. Dennis, would you pray? And we'll be dismissed.
Father, in Jesus' name, you said at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. Lord, we're standing with our brothers and sisters, and we're declaring that what the enemy has tried to steal in faith, in possession, in purpose, in identity, what the enemy's tried to steal right now, we declare that that is broken, the assignment is broken, and it will be restored to them sevenfold, Lord. We pray that the very area of offense that the enemy's tried to raise against each one of these literally will become the key to their breakthrough and will literally become the area, the stronghold, the area where they will become most effective. For those who have not seen healing, Lord, that it's going to be the impetus of healing. Lord, for those who have found themselves trapped in a bondage that they cannot break through, it's actually going to be the release, not only of their own life, but in the lives of others. Lord, we pray for those in financial struggle, Lord, and disappointment, that literally it's going to become the adjustment and the thing that will bring breakthrough and provision in incredible ways. Lord, right now we declare that you are good, and that your purposes for them have not changed, and we refuse to interpret them in any other way except what is revealed in your word, that you are good, you are always good, you're in a good mood, you're doing good things, and you're doing it today in their lives today. Lord, we contend for the breakthrough. Lord, we purpose to be defiant. We refuse to accept the status quo as it is, but we claim and we stand and we say there is faith to move beyond in each life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And speak blessings, speak words of faith to the person right now. Say, there is breakthrough coming. There is breakthrough. We're standing with you. We're going to see it. And we're not going to let go. We're going to stand with you and contend until it takes place. Amen.